Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in the whole little book, but it is an amazing little book. And I want to focus this morning on verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and have perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Now, this little book is talking about apostasy. Apostasy is when we deliberately turn our back on God's will. That's simply put, that is what apostasy is today. He gives us six examples in this little book. Egypt, verse 5, the Egyptians came out, and some of them, we talked about last week, they were a mixed multitude. Then you have the angels in verse 6 that kept not their first estate. They didn't stay where they were. They rebelled against God, simply put. And then Sodomites, verse 7, who do the same thing. Then you have three individuals in verse 11, and that is Cain and Balaam and Kor. Now, the word Kor here is the same as what is used in the Old Testament for Korah, and we'll see that as we go through this study. Concerning the individual promoters of apostasy, Jude says they are spots in your feast. They feast with you. So when someone is going to turn us around, turn us away from God, Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not going to come in looking like wolves. They're not going to come in looking like apostates. They're going to look like they really believe God. They're going to look like fundamental Bible-believing Christians, is what they're going to look like. They're going to be wolves, but they're going to be in sheep's clothing. That is, they're going to look like sheep. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11, "Now these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So all of this Old Testament stuff that we have recorded for us, the Bible says very plainly, they happen. They happen. They say, "Do you really believe that Noah built an ark?" Absolutely, Noah built an ark. "Do you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah?" Yeah, absolutely. The Bible says it happened, it happened. I would believe it if it said Jonah swallowed the whale. I mean, if it says it in the Bible, it happened. We don't have to figure out how God does it. He does it the way he wants to do it. These things happen. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The end of the age is what that word is in the Greek. And so we are there. We are at the end of this church age. It's very obvious. He put it this way in Romans 15 and verse number 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." What was written aforetime? The Old Testament scriptures. And so he says, they were written for our learning. So as we go back in, and we will go back in, and we will look in depth at this fellow, particularly that he refers to in verse 11 by the name of Balaam, everything that is written about him is written for our learning. Now, we're talking about the word apostasy, and we said last week we get that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, where it's translated a falling away. The Greek word is spelled A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. That's very close to apostasy. That's where we get the word apostasy. So what it's talking about is that there will be, at the end of the age, which we are at now, a falling away. People will just turn away from the things of the Word of God. The government has done that. The government has done that. It used to be in the states that they had on their coins, "In God we trust." They don't trust them anymore, not at a government level. And we do the same in Canada. The dominion of Canada, that word dominion came out of the book of Psalms, where they said, "Hey, let's call it from sea to sea. He shall have dominion from sea to sea." That's where we got our name, Dominion in Canada. But you don't see the government promoting anything that has to do with Bible now much anymore, if at all, in anywhere in the world. What has become, what used to be a normal thing 100 years ago, to take the principles of the Word of God at least, they've turned their back on that. Now it's wide open pornography and sodomites and you name it. We have gone apostate today, according to what we used to be 100 years ago. But we're particularly talking about the local church age. We're particularly talking about Christians who willfully and blatantly turn their back on the things of God. That's what it's talking about here. There will be a falling away. Now, for the purpose of our study, we'll focus mainly on the subject of what I call fundamental apostasy, and I will explain what I mean by that as we go through the Word. As we go through this the material and see what God says about Balaam, we will see for sure that he sounds like a fundamentalist. In fact, we're going to go back there now. I'd like you to go back to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Way back there at the first of the Bible. Numbers chapter 22. Now, this man sounded like he really believed what God wanted him to believe. If you look at 22 and verse number 23, this is what Balaam, we read about Balaam. He refused to go with the enemies of God. Look what it says. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. You understand, they came down, verse 13. They wanted to get Balaam to come and curse Israel for them. Israel had moved in. They were on the borders of Moab. King Balak was afraid they were going to attack. He wanted Balaam to come and curse Israel for him. How would he respond to that? He said, get you to your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Sounded pretty good to me. If you look at chapter 22 and verse 18, Balaam sounds pretty solid. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, the king, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Sounds pretty good to me. I'm going to tell you at this point, before we even read any more of the things he said, Balaam, according to the scriptures, died and went to hell. He actually died fighting God's people. That's how he died. They killed him. Okay, let's see what he says here in 22 and verse 38. Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Boy, he sounds like a pretty solid fundamentalist to me. Then you get to 23 and verse number 8 through 10. It says in there, in 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him from the hills, and I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be as his. Referring to Israel. He said, man, I'm with these people. What do you think? I'm going to curse them? Well, let's see what else he says. 23 and 12. He says, he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? Boy, what group of solid Christians wouldn't have this guy come and preach for him? Sounds pretty good. Go to verse 18 of chapter 23. And we read, and he took up his parable and says, rise up, Balak. He's talking to the king now. And hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He sounds pretty solid, doesn't he? Man, sounds great. Look at 24 and verse 13. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord has said, that will I speak. Keep in mind, he was a phony. In 24 and verse number 25, it says, Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. He parted and went back home. Say, wow, how can you possibly say he was not real? Well, Jude sees Balaam this way. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude said Balaam was one of those who crept in unaware and turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. How did he do it? He did it by looking like a solid Bible believer. That's how he did it. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He looked good. Now, the warning here is for us. The whole book of Jude is here for us. It is saying to us, watch out. You know, someone has said all that wiggles is not jello. Well, all that sounds fundamental is not fundamental. Verse 13 in the book of Jude said, Balaam, when he died, he went to hell. It says that very plainly. Now, with these facts in mind, we will do an in-depth study of Israel's Laodicean fundamentalist, whose name was Balaam. All right? He was exactly like what is going on in the world today, and he was leading it. He had to sound good in order to do it. Now, back in Jude, we see back there that Jude said that it was necessary for him to write unto them about the common salvation. Now, I said last week, Jude did not say, as every single commentary I get my hands on says, he didn't say, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but it was needful for me to write about this other subject. He didn't say that. He said, you have made salvation common. Common. Let me read the verse in verse 3 of Jude. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Means once and for all delivered. You don't change it. Well, it was being changed. And we said last week this word common was always used amongst the Jews as an unhallowed, profane, or unclean thing. So the Bible talks about our great salvation, and the Bible talks about a common salvation. What the problem was here, and what he was writing about here, was they had turned God's great salvation into a common salvation. Jude therefore said, it was necessary for me to write and exhort unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. You have changed the whole plan of salvation. It has happened in your lifetime and in mine again. Now, apostasy prevails when salvation is made common. Let me say that again. Apostasy will prevail when we make salvation what the Bible calls common. We have done that in recent years. Jesus, for instance, as I said last week, never offered heaven as an incentive for anybody to get saved. We do that today. Are you sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, that's an interesting question. But whether there is a heaven or no heaven, and there is, but if there is no heaven, we need to get saved because we have offended God with our sin. And getting saved is just glorifying Jesus Christ by admitting we're sinners. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. Well, at least now today we have this incentive. We say, if you would just ask the Lord to forgive you, he'll let you go to heaven. Well, I've said before, if you're having an argument with your wife and you say to your wife, if I give you $1,000, will you say you're sorry? Well, sure. Yeah, okay. Five times a week. Yeah, give me $1,000. I'll say I'm sorry. What we do is we go out there, we make salvation common, like we're doing God a favor. And we say, now listen, if you just say you're sorry, God will give you heaven. Well, that is a good byproduct of being saved, if we're genuinely saved. But that is not the focus. The focus all through the Bible was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was the focus to get saved. Christ was the focus. What have we done? We put the focus on the people. Oh, God is just waiting patiently in the sidelines. And if you would be so kind as to trust him, he will let you go to heaven. Oh, he did not preach that way. All you have to do is look at how he preached. He had this one fellow come along in Matthew chapter 8. He said, I will follow you anywhere you go. I will follow you. Oh, really? Jesus said, you will follow me? He said, you see that fox over there? Yeah. You see that bird over there? Yeah. That fox and that bird has a place to sleep tonight. I have nowhere to lay my head. All right. See these disciples of mine? They will all go to their home and sleep in their nice little bed. I'll go in the mountain and sleep. Now, do you still want to follow me? We hear no more about this guy. No, I didn't think it was going to be that. I thought you were going to kick out the Romans and set up a kingdom. We'd all have a palace. No, I have no place to lay my head. You still want to come? I don't think so. You know, we have that story in the book of Luke where they said, teach us what we need to know in order to do the will of God. He told them what to do, and they all left, except for his own personal disciples. The damage one message can do. What did he do? He just preached the truth and they followed him no more. In fact, they ended up crucifying him before the story is all over. You have another group in Luke chapter 9. And he's speaking to this man. He said, follow me. And he said, well, I will. He said, but Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And then a little while later, he said, but suffer me first to go bid farewell to them who are at my house. And Jesus' answer to these me first wannabe Christians was, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. No, it's not a me first thing. It's coming before a holy God, realizing that we have offended him with our sin and begging him to forgive us because we're such raunchy, despicable, hell-deserving people. That's what being saved is. Oh, no, not today. We have made salvation common. Just pray a neat little prayer and Jesus is standing on the sidelines and then you can live any way you want to live after that's over. That is what makes salvation common. There's no common salvation preached anywhere in the Word of God. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Except you repent. Now, when Peter preached, and that's what he preached, people made some positive choices and a bunch of people trusted Christ. When Stephen preached a few days later, we read when they heard these things, they were cut in their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They cried out in a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him in one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. All right, so now you've got two decisions here. You got a bunch of people heard Peter preach and they repented. 2,000 or 3,000 there got saved. All right, then a little while later, Philip preached, or Stephen preached the same message and they killed him. Ours is not to worry about how they respond. Ours is to preach the salvation once delivered, not some common thing where we just, you know, take it all down, make it nice and easy for everybody. So why do we do that? The reason that that is being done lately is that we have become more interested in building churches than we have in preaching the gospel. And so let's just be gentle. Let's not say, Jesus wasn't very gentle. Well, you look into the Bible and you see how Bible preachers preach. John the Baptist said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He saw all these religious people coming out to his baptismal service. John, listen, if you just cool it a little bit, you can build a big auditorium here in Jerusalem. That's not what he did. He preached and he said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? That was how he preached. John did draw a crowd. The Bible says they beheaded him in prison in Matthew 14 and 10. He did manage to get a crowd, but he didn't get the kind of crowd that you and I would like to get. Then you go down and you see Jesus preach in Matthew 7. He said, thou hypocrite. In Mark 7:6, he said, you hypocrite. In John 8:4, he said, you are of your father, the devil. In Matthew 23, he said, woe unto you hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. How's that for preaching? He just preached the truth. He also drew a crowd. And we read in John 5, the Jews sought the more to kill him. And in John 7, the Jews sought to kill him. And in Luke 23, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, he got a crowd. But he didn't pussyfoot around to try and get them to follow him. Now, you know, if Jesus had just cooled it a little bit, he could have built a big church in Jerusalem too. And I'm afraid that that's our problem today. We have this common salvation where it's not going to cost you anything. God is just waiting on the sideline, begging you to come and trust his son after he died for you. No, it's not quite like that. Peter preached. They laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. James preached, and by the way, he was preaching what he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He was preaching to Christians. Paul preached and said, we have preached warning every man. He said in Romans, and thinkest thou that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's how Paul preached. How did Paul preach to Christians? Paul focused on the truth, not on pampering Christians. When Christian people were worldly, he said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Wow. When the Christian women weren't dressing properly and they were immoralists, he said the women need to adorn themselves in modest apparel. He didn't just try to hope that they caught it from some little one-liner. He preached a whole pile of stuff on modesty. When Christians were immature, he said in Ephesians 4:15, grow up. That's what he said. When he spoke to the Colossian Christians, he spoke concerning fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's speaking to Christians. This is the way that Bible preachers preach. Referring to the church congregation, Paul said they were becoming lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. All in 2 Timothy. That's how he preached to Christians. Sounds like we have made the gospel pretty common. The reaction to Paul's preaching, well, Acts 9, they took counsel to kill him. They watched for him night and day to kill him. It says they went about to slay him. Acts 12, they put him in prison. Acts 16, they cast him into prison. Acts 21, they went about to kill him. Acts 23, they're ready to kill him. Acts 25, 3, they wait in the way to kill him. Oh, no, we don't want to do that kind of preaching anymore. Let's just get something nice and warm and fuzzy so everybody likes us, comes back, puts some money in the offering. We can build a big auditorium. Have a whole bunch of people singing all the nice songs during our common salvation who are really not saved at all. They're going to go to hell when they die, and we're going to leave the big building behind anyway. No, we have gotten, this is what apostasy is. Apostasy is when we try to smooth down and slick God's plan of salvation into being something that is acceptable. Paul could honestly say, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, Acts 20:20. Now we need to have 20:20 vision. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. In Acts 20 and 27, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have told you everything that you need to hear. There are very few fundamental, independent Baptist pastors who can honestly say that. Why? Because we're living in an age of apostasy when it has become more important to make the people all feel good so they'll all come back again. Well, I would like to make people feel good too, but not at the expense of Scripture. We need to just preach what the Bible says. One reason apostasy has come in like a flood is because pastors are more focused on church building than they are on preaching the Word of God. They didn't do that in the Bible. Well, who is this man named Balaam? We looked at him a little bit. Jude tells us Balaam was an individual leader in the promotion of apostasy in Israel. We saw he sounded good. John in Revelation informs us that Balaam was a type of a pastor who promoted apostasy and that flooded into the church in the Laodicean age. Now, you understand, we are living in the Laodicean age. That's where we are right now. And every one of those seven letters that was written in the book of Revelation was not written to the churches. It was preached to the churches, but every one of them was addressed to the pastor. And Balaam was given as a type of one of those pastors who promoted apostasy in a fundamental church. How do you do that? You do that by making salvation common. You do it by saying, let's just pray a prayer and everybody will be okay. Well, Balaam was, according to Jude chapter 1 and verse number 4, he crept in unawares. That, in my language, makes him a Bible creep. He crept in unaware. Now, two things. Number one, he looked good. We've seen the verses. He looked good. And in another place, it says, while men slept, the enemy came in. So not only did he look good, the congregation was asleep. And we don't want that to happen. Now, he was used of Satan, Balaam was, to introduce apostasy among God's people. And you will see that. I will prove this to you when we go through this study. He was very successful because God's people were unaware of what he was up to. He crept in unawares. Now, Balaam was so wrapped up in his own personal agenda for his life that he may not even have realized that he was being used of the devil like he was. I don't know. Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't, but God came to him over and over again, gave him a chance to get saved. Now, as we get into this study and we start looking at this fellow, he comes out of nowhere in chapter 22 in the book of Numbers. And it's important, I think, to understand they've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Genesis presents us with the promises of God. You read that book and you get a lot of promises from God. Exodus presents us with the mercy of God in bringing his people out of Egypt. Leviticus presents us with the holiness of God, and Numbers presents us with the anger of God. God is angry in this book. Nine times In the book of Numbers, we read the Lord's anger being kindled. As a matter of fact, in Numbers 32:14, we read the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel, toward his people. He is angry in this book. And if you read this book understanding that God is angry, and God does get angry, we read in the New Testament where Jesus looked on his disciples with anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So in Numbers, just by way of quickly looking at some examples of God's anger, in Numbers 11, he was angry with his people and he sent fire and he sent a plague. In Numbers 12, Miriam, he was upset with her and he covered her with leprosy. In Numbers 14, the spies returned and gave a false report, and God said, I will kill every one of them as one man. And if Moses hadn't interceded, he would have done it. He was angry. In Numbers 16, the ground opened up and swallowed a bunch of people who were challenging Moses' authority. In Numbers 16, some people complained about that, and 14,700 of them died. In Numbers 21, there were some more complainers, and God sent snakes amongst them to bite them and killed a bunch of them. In Numbers 25, concerning Baal-peor, 24,000 people in Israel died. God is angry in this book, and he is very angry with Balaam. You'll see that as we go through this study. So as we begin Numbers 22, Israel is at the end of her wilderness wandering. She has been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. God's people are defeating her enemies. They defeated the Amorites and Bashan, and they have advanced to the border of Moab. Now get the picture. There are 3 million plus people sitting at the border of Moab, and King Balak is very concerned. They have just whipped the Amorites. They've whipped Bashan. And now in Numbers 22, verses 1 to 5. Let me read it. It says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid, and the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor, the king of the Moabites, was at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Bethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there cometh out from Egypt, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. So King Balak is very concerned. He's got 3 million people parked at his border. They've been beating everybody now. They have finally said, we're done with this wandering. We're going into Jericho. And Moab's very concerned about it. Balak is having a bad day, a very bad day. His followers are sore distressed. They're sore afraid, and they're distressed. Let me say this. The enemies of God in this age in which we live should be sore afraid and distressed. Jesus came once as that gentle little lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I grew up as a little kid among sheep. My dad was a farmer. There was hundreds of sheep there. Lambs are gentle. They never attack. They cannot even defend themselves. Lambs, they can't even run away. If they run for 30, 40 feet, they will overheat and die. They just meek little animals. Okay? But he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And lions have a very different temperament than lambs. And he's coming back in judgment. And it says in Deuteronomy 32, he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. People all over the world, like now in other countries other than ours, are dying for no other reason than they name the name of Jesus Christ. And they have for 2,000 years. He said, I will avenge the blood of my servants, and I will render vengeance on my adversaries. He will do that. He said in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Isaiah 47, I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Vengeance is found 45 times in the Bible. I'm coming back as a lion. And he will take charge. This world should be sore afraid and distressed. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess one of these days in front of Jesus Christ. Well, we have Balaam here, mentioned 49 times in the book of Numbers alone. His name means not of the people, and he wasn't of the people. Joshua had no problem understanding who and what Balaam was. In Joshua 13:22, he referred to him as Balaam the soothsayer. Oh, sounded like a fundamental preacher, didn't he, when we read all those verses? No, he was a soothsayer. That word has been translated diviner 7 times. And Jeremiah warned God's people that the diviner that be in the midst of you will deceive you. That's what Balaam was. Joshua had it figured out. Jeremiah had it figured out. Balaam lived in Bethor, B-E-T-H-O-R, which means soothsayer. Bethor was a hotbed of soothsayers. And Balaam lived amongst them all. It was a center for soothsayers or diviners. Interestingly enough, it was 400 miles from Moab. It took about a month to travel one way from Moab to Bethor. And back there in Moab, King Balak knew all about Balaam, who lived 400 miles away. Now, 400 miles then is a whole lot different than today. Now, the thing is that Balak's all upset because there's 3-4 million people parked at his border. But what he should have done was talk to Moses. He didn't have to send for Balak. All he had to do was talk to Moses, because in Deuteronomy 2:9, the Lord said unto me, that is Moses, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. Moses had no intentions of attacking Moab. None whatsoever. God said, don't fight them. Okay, so he wasn't going to fight them. He just parked at the border. Balak wasted a lot of time and energy because he did not talk with someone who was in touch with God. And a lot of people do that today. So silly. I mean, if someone is in touch with the creator of the universe, it might be a good idea to talk to that fellow and say, do you know anything about what God might be saying today? You know, God is no respecter of persons. Okay, that's very important to understand that. But he is a respecter of positions. I mean, a father is no more important than an 8-year-old child. No respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of positions. And as my position as a pastor, I get to study the Bible every day while you're working at some place. I get to do that. I have done that since I was 12 years old. God has more respect for me than he does you. Don't misunderstand that. But I know more about the Bible than you do. I was talking to a fellow who was a meat cutter one time, and he'd been a meat cutter all his life, worked for one of the leading grocery stores here in Ontario. And I went into him and he got talking about revival. He was totally confused. I said, no, that's not right. That's what you're talking about here is not right. And he got angry. So that's the trouble with you preachers. You think you know more about the Bible than we do. I said, excuse me, how long have you been cutting meat? Since I was 15 years old. How old are you now? I'm going to retire next year. Oh, that's been cutting meat a long time. Who do you think knows more about cutting meat? People who come in here and shop once or twice a week, or you? Well, I do. I said, that's the trouble with you meat cutters. You think you know more about meat than the customers. Give your head a shake. All right? It doesn't make anybody more important than somebody else. But somebody who can sit, like I have this week, and took this one word, Balaam, and have studied it this week for at least 40 hours, I might know a little bit more about this subject than you do. That doesn't make me any more important. And all Balak had to do was talk to Moses, and Moses knew a whole lot more about what was going on in Moab than the king of Moab did. Why? Because he was in touch with God. But he was too stupid to talk to Moses. So this whole story that we're going to see here was, none of it needed to happen, because he wasn't coming after Moab anyway. People make the same mistake today. Christians make the same mistake. Now, it's interesting, if you look at verse 4 very closely, it says here, Moab said unto the elders of Midian, they went to Midian to get some help, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. What's this saying? This is saying that they were mainly concerned about these people coming in and changing their lifestyle. They are going to come in. There's 3 million of them. If these people come in, they are going to lick up all the grass. They're not talking about war here. What the people in Moab are concerned about, they're going to change our lifestyle. You know what? You go out here and try and talk to people about Jesus Christ, and they got exactly the same idea. They're going to look at you, and they're not looking at you like you're coming to kill them. They're saying, hey, don't give me that track. What are you trying to do? You're trying to change my lifestyle. Anybody can save their lifestyle. I don't care if you're 14 years old or if you're 42 years old. It's going to change your lifestyle. Oh, I don't want you to change my lifestyle. That's why people don't want to talk to you about the Lord. They have a lifestyle that they want to keep. Well, they can keep it. It'll be short-lived. But to reject Jesus Christ is a really stupid thing to do. So unsafe people fear Christians today for that same reason. Now look at verse 5. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Bethor, 400 miles away, which is by the river of the land of the children of Egypt, children of his people, I should say, to call him, saying, behold, there is come out of Egypt, there's a people come out of Egypt, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. A people have come out of Egypt. Now, isn't that interesting? It has been almost 40 years since they came out of Egypt. And here's Balak snapping back 40 years. These people that came out of Egypt. That's pretty interesting. Rahab, the harlot, in the same timeline as what we're here, said the same thing to Joshua's spies. She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt 40 years ago. What are we saying? We're saying that those people were without excuse. They understood about the God of Israel. They understood about his power. They understood how that when they came out of Egypt, God parted the Red Sea and God's people went across, and then God closed the Red Sea on all those Egyptians. Egyptians was a powerful nation, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And these nobodies who the world looked at came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and destroyed that whole army of the most powerful nation on earth. Oh, we have heard about these people that came out of Egypt 40 years ago. The Christ rejectors were watching. You know what? They're watching today too. It says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God said, as far as all the nations of this world are concerned, I want you to be my picture window. I want you to be my example of how it's done. And if you do things the way I tell you to do it, I will bless you. He said to Israel, behold, I put before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you do what I say, a curse if you don't. And by the way, with this curse comes the anger that we read about in the book of Numbers. Well, a smart thing to do is just take the blessing, isn't it? That makes sense. Let's just take the blessing. Over and over again, Israel didn't. But one of the reasons they didn't was they weren't smart enough. They were unaware of what guys like Balaam were really up to. And before you get to the end of the story, you're going to see how he did it. So Balak sends in verse 6, and he's sending for a soothsayer. He's not sending for a prophet of God. I get so sick of reading these Christian commentaries that are saying this guy was a prophet of God. He was not a prophet of God. He was a diviner. He was a soothsayer. He was a hypocrite that preached like the prophets preached. But he wasn't one. So he's coming for this soothsayer. I got to get the gods on my side, is what Balak is thinking. And I know if anybody can do that, Balaam can do it. Come now, therefore, verse 6, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And I've heard this 400 miles away. I know all about who you are. I know all about what you are. And I need you to come and help me, Balaam. See, Balak knew who he was. He knew what he was. And sometimes unsaved have more insight than Christians. Luke 16, Jesus said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He knew that Balaam was a soothsayer who was for sale. Deuteronomy 23:4, they hired against thee Balaam. Nehemiah 13:2, they hired Balaam against them. 2 Peter 2:15, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 1:13, for him is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, that hypocrite. But Balak knew exactly who he was. 7, and the elders or the leaders of Moab and the elders or the leaders of Midian departed with the reward of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Now they are sending their official leaders, elders, not just finding some courier and give him a horse. We have a whole entourage of people coming in to talk to Balaam. Elders are first mentioned, the elders of the house or of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's elders. And it talks about the elders in Moab and Gilead and Jabesh and Midian and other places. And Balak sends what we got here is a serious business transaction. And he wants to impress Balaam by sending this entourage to him. And the Bible says he's got the rewards of divination they have in their hands. The word divination is translated witchcraft in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. They got the reward of witchcraft. Oh, this is Balaam, this solid sounding prophet of Israel. He is not. But he will use his position to overthrow that country. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, there shall not be found among you any one that uses divination. Well, Balaam did. So Balaam eagerly entertained the officials that knocked on his door. And we have to leave it here. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:15 tells us that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Therefore, we read in verse 8 that he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. The princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Yeah, yes, they did. Now God commands his people, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. However, Balaam was not one of God's people. He'd go ahead and fellowship with these unsaved. He'd go ahead and fellowship with King Balak, this guy who was worshiping Baal. Go fellowship with him on. If you're a Christian, you can't. Birds of a feather flock together. Balaam was a phony fundamentalist of his day. And so verse 9, God came unto Balaam and said, now notice what he said. What men are these with thee? I read 10 commentaries this week and they all said, did you notice how they said, who are these men with you? He did not say, who are these men? He said, what are these men? What men are these with you? This is one of those questions that God already knows the answer to. He came in the Garden of Eden. He said, the first question you get in the Bible, where art thou, Adam? Now, God knew exactly where Adam was. He wanted Adam to see where he was. I'm over here hiding behind the rocks and the trees because I sinned. He wanted him to see where he was. Where art thou, Adam? He knew where he was. So he says to Balaam, and Balaam still got an opportunity to get saved. You're going to see in this story, and I got to stop here. You're going to see in this story that as we get to a certain point here real soon, that Balak's done. God said, that's it. I'm done with you. And my mercy is over. My spirit will not always strive with men. You just don't play with God like a bellhop and call him when you think you feel like it. No, not at all. But here he can still listen to God. And God is saying, what men are these with you? What is he doing? He is saying, Balaam, what are they? You are what you fellowship with. I'll close with this poem I read recently. You tell on yourself. You tell on yourself by the friends you seek, by the very manner in which you speak, by the way you employ your leisure time, by the use you make of dollar and dime. You tell what you are by the things you wear, by the spirit in which you burdens bear, by the kind of things at which you laugh and the records you play on the phonograph. You tell what you are by the way you walk, by the things of which you delight to talk, by the manner in which you bear defeat, by so simple a thing as how you eat, by the books you choose and the well-filled shelf in these ways and more. You tell on yourself.
You know exactly what Balaam is. He invited those guys to come in and fellowship with him for the evening.
And today, I can spot a phony fundamentalist a mile away. Why?
We tell on ourselves by the friends we see.
Yeah.
Yes, we do. There's something wrong, Balaam. What are you doing with these guys who hate God?
What are you doing?
We are going to be looking at this, and this is just a glide path to the subject of separation. So God, in his mercy, was showing Balaam what he really was and what he really wasn't. He said, what are these people with you? What are these people with thee? You know the word with thee is found 15 times in the book of Numbers, with thee. And every time it's talking to God's people and who they have with them being God's people, except once it's talking about Balaam. What are these people with thee? Now we need to ask ourselves that question when we determine who we're going to bring into our circles. What are they? What are they? And church after church, college after college, fundamentalist after fundamental leader has fallen and is falling in the last 2 to 3 years like never before because they are not determining what they are fellowshipping with. What do they believe? Well, we can see where Balaam was. Balaam entertained those who hated God. I want you to see how phony this man was as you go along. And God changes his whole attitude toward Balaam. Up to here, he's saying, like he did with Adam, where art thou, Adam? Come on, guy. I am dealing with you in mercy. But we get a little further, and this explains all these statements. I'll show you tonight. He gets a little further along here, and God said, okay, that's it. And what God does with him from that point on is he simply uses him as a puppet to teach us lessons. He said, all right. I'll use you. You're not totally worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. And that's what he did for the rest of the story. And he ended up dying violently because he chose by his own accord to go against the revealed will of God. And God calls that apostasy. So we can be apostate at our own personal level in who we fellowship. We can be apostate as a church in who we fellowship with. We can be apostate. Which when we say, I know what God says about this separation issue, but I don't care. That's apostasy. We don't want to be there because you'll see as we go through there is a major price tag on that. Talk is cheap. It's the walk that will cost us something. And all you have to do is look at the walk of Balaam. He was an apostate and he led the whole nation into apostasy as many phony fundamentalists are doing today. Well, we can't answer for all of them, but we have to do what we want to. You be a phony fundamentalist in your home and you'll lead your children into apostasy. It's just that simple. They are going to be what we are. And so, Balaam, what is that with you? Well, he was too stupid. I'll show you that tonight in the next verse. He was too stupid to even answer the question. Why? Because he had his own personal agenda and he said, I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what the God of the creation of the world, I don't care what the God of Israel has to say. He had his focus on his own self-will. And boy, did it cost him and the whole nation of Israel. So we want to be careful that we don't go there. Let's pray.